Well, good morning. And happy Mother's Day to every single person here. Same to me, and with your spirit, she said. Pleased to be gathered together, pleased to welcome you. A lot else going on in a lot of other people's lives, so we are not joined physically by as many as we are accustomed to be. But a lot of folks joining us from home and elsewhere today, and we welcome you with a whole heart. Thank you for joining us in the way that you are doing right now, and we are all one gathered people, whether we see each other or not. I need to let you know that 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today is our annual program meeting. That will happen after the worship service, and it will be a hybrid event, so you can participate from home or you can join us physically in the space that we're using here. Constitution requires that we announce it 2 weeks in advance, and I've just done that. Would also like you to know that each year on Mother's Day, we do not have our second hour classes. So after we've greeted each other today, we're all free to be elsewhere. Wanted to make sure you knew. And now it is time for worship to begin. Let us make ourselves as ready as we are able to receive fresh gifts from the love and the Spirit of God. Together, let us worship.
Please rise if you are able for the invocation. Let us pray. God of the universe in all its grandeur and God of our inmost beings. We gather to worship you with praise and thanksgiving. We offer our joys and our fears, our hopes and our sorrows. Reach out to us and help us to know that you are among us as always, connecting us to one another. Let this time together instruct us and encourage us as we seek to reflect your love in all the places we inhabit. We pray in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise God in the heights.
Praise God, sun and moon. Praise God, all you shining stars.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps.
Kings of the earth and all peoples. Princes, all rulers of the earth.
Young men and women alike, old and young together.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for God's name belongs to His exalted.
God's glory is above the heaven. Praise the Lord. A reading from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. O compassionate presence, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, as we are able, we offer now to you the need, the yearning, the grief, the pain of this world. Each of us brings our own troubles to this prayer, and all of us joined in shared love and concern bring countless other needs to this prayer together. We pray for a greater justice and kindness in our country. We pray especially for the countless women and girls who apparently are soon to lose their rights to end unwanted pregnancies, even unsafe, unviable, unsupportable pregnancies, even those that are caused by cruelty and force. We pray especially for women who are poor and unable to get the help that women of means will get. Always it's the poor we most endanger and oppress. We pray for those of them who will be in danger of dying and for those who will be made even more poor. And given the stated justification for the ruling, we pray for countless others whose rights in this country may now be under threat. Our earnest prayers continue today for the people of Ukraine. We are in awe of their courage. We pray for their success against the evils that assault them. We pray for the loved ones of the many thousands who have died there, and we pray for those whose lives are in terrible danger now, and we pray for the millions of refugees and for the good people who take them in. We also pray today for people in New Mexico who suffer losses and threats from the wildfires there, and for the loved ones there of those who have perished, and for the firefighters in their brave and tireless efforts. We pray as well for the many who are now suffering from yet another COVID surge, especially those who are most vulnerable to the long and serious and deadly effects of this disease. O God, in such a world, we are all the more grateful for the people who have nurtured and cared for us. On this day for honoring our mothers, we give thanks for all your strong gifts to us through them. We give thanks also for the women who were not biological mothers, but who gave us powerful motherly nature, encouragement, and care. We pray for those who find this day difficult, for those who grieve for their mothers, for mothers who grieve for their children, and for women whose desire was for motherhood and has been unfulfilled. And we pray for all who are actively parenting now. Grant them wisdom. Grant them steadiness and strength and happiness in their very high vocation. And now we name before you those who are in the special concerns of this community, for Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Ron Tipton, Stacy Duke, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Mrs. Essie Slaughter, Ulysses Slaughter Jr., Mia Germano, Del Jones, Katie Mason, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, John Rowe, Faye Key, Leah Granger, Lisa Hesse, Carl, Chris Ledyard Argus, and for Marin Brauger. And now in silence, we offer our private prayers to you. And now all that we long for and hope for, all that we feel and do not feel, and all our reasons for thanksgiving and praise, we offer into the light that is yours, ever-loving, never-failing presence, in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you stand with me for the reading of our gospel? This is the gospel according to John. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified. And God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Judeans, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Hey, children, would you come forward, please? Here we go. Welcome. Thank you. Hi. Hello. And hello to you. A lot of us couldn't come today, and that's all right. I'm glad you were able to, and thank you for joining me here. Almost every Sunday, almost, it's Zan who sits here and has conversation with you. Well, Zan is sick today, so I get to be here instead. Sorry about that. It's just me. We pray for Zan and for her family so everybody feels better. I don't know if you noticed, probably most people didn't notice because we don't always actually hear the words we're saying. But early in the service, we said in this room some of the strangest words. We said to the sun and to the moon and to the stars, praise God. Now, praising God means to say, God, you are so wonderful. God, you are so amazing. God, you are so, so incredibly loving. Thank you. But did you ever hear the sun say a word? How about the moon? Does it talk? It does not. The words we read even said that the great big animals that live underwater in the ocean, they should praise God. Can a great big fish say, God, you're fantastic? Yeah.
Even the snakes would thank God.
That's great. That's great. You know, I've had an experience or two with snakes that would make me wonder about that, but I think you're right. So my question is, how on earth could we say that the moon or the stars or the sun or a snake could praise God when they can't talk? And here's what I've heard some people say, and I really, really like it. God made the moon, the stars, the sun, the snake, the fish to be what they are. Say again? The people. I'll say the people. And I want to talk about the people too in just a moment, including you people. God made all of these things to be exactly what they are and to do exactly what they do. So I think that maybe we can say the sun is praising God by just being what it's made to be and doing what it's made to do. What does the sun do? It gives light. It gives warmth. It gives life all across the earth. And you can think of the things that other things do. If they are being and doing exactly what they are made to do, and think of the flowers too. You seeing new flowers come up all around this spring? Yes, you are. So am I. Imagine that a flower, if it's standing up from the earth, opening its blooms, feeding the bees, smelling good, living in the light, just to do that which God made them to do is to say, yay! Yes, God, you are wonderful. Which brings me to the question, how do you and I praise God with more than our words? What do people do? Well, it's the same thing. We are do what we were made to do at our best. We are who we were made to be at our best. And if we ask how we do that, I don't know if you heard what Pastor Stacy just read, but included some words from Jesus who said, I'm giving you a commandment, a new one, love each other, just like I've loved you. A huge part of what it means to be who we were made to be and do what we were made to do is to love each other. So you are right with the snakes and the flowers and the moon and the sun and the stars if you are being the best that you can be and doing the best you can do. And when things don't go right, just pick yourself up and start all over again and do the best that you can. So yay and yes, and God is wonderful, and we are too. Thanks, kiddos. You can head to your class.
Alexandra's coming up to help you out. Have a great time.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a kid, I sometimes went to revivals at my cousin's church, where the pastor would end the service by saying, "Now I want every head bowed and every eye closed," and we would all bow our heads, and we would all close our eyes, and the organist would begin to play the hymn, "Just As I Am." And then the pastor would say, "If you were to die tonight," and little 9-year-old me would be struck with terror. I can still remember my hands clutching the pew in front of me. But the pastor would press on. "If you were to die tonight, do you know for a fact that you would go to heaven?" And we would all have to sit there for a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, stewing on that question. And then the pastor would say, "If you don't know for a fact that you would go to heaven, then I want you to raise your hand." And one time, my cousin elbowed me. I was not super happy that my cousin thought I was going to hell. But the real shocker for me was that after the service was finally over, we all walked out of the church and acted like everything was absolutely fine. For 9-year-old me, things were not fine. How are things supposed to be fine after you've been sitting there thinking about your death and what happens next? How are you supposed to keep living like normal after you've truly confronted your own mortality? To be honest, that question has never quite let me go. Not the question about knowing for a fact what comes after death, but the question about how to live once you've faced the reality of your own death. Begin with the end in mind. I first read that pithy bit of advice half my life ago in Stephen Covey's best-selling book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm seeing nods, so I know some of you have read it too. It's the second habit, begin with the end in mind. It's the habit of envisioning where you want to end up so that you can then align or begin now to align your choices and actions with that end where you want to end up. The reason that habit, above all others, has stuck in my head all these years is not so much due to the advice itself, begin with the end in mind, but to the exercise that Stephen Covey invites readers to do in support of that habit, the funeral exercise. Or we could call it the if you were to die tonight exercise. Covey invites you to imagine yourself at your own funeral. There you are, lying in your casket. You're dead, but strangely enough, you can hear what people say about you. Your family, your friends, your colleagues. What are they saying about you at the end of your life? And now the more pressing question, what do you want them to say about you? That's the funeral exercise, imagining not just your death, but what you would like people to say about you, to remember about you when you're gone. And then begin with that end in mind. Make choices now that line up with that end. But if you know you're going to die, and let's face it, we all are, and we all know it, if you know you're going to die, maybe what others say about you when you're gone is not the most important thing. Maybe what you say to other people before you go is more important. Maybe what you do to or for other people is more important than what they'll say about you. When I was in the hospital, critically ill a few years ago, and not certain I was going to make it out alive, this was what pressed upon me most. Not did I know for a fact that I would go to heaven, and not would people say nice things about me when I was gone. What concerned me most was, would the people I loved the most be all right? Would they be taken care of? Would they know from me the things they needed to know? Would my dad be okay? Would my husband and kids be all right? Had I done everything I could to take care of them beyond myself, beyond my end? And what last words should I share with them? My hopes, my best advice, some instructions about when the pets should be fed and how much, the passwords to all my accounts. What's the most important thing to say, to do, to and for the people we love? Jesus knew the importance of saying the right things to the people he loved before he left. He knew he was going to die, and quickly, it was coming soon, it would be brutal. He knew the cruelty he faced. He knew the terrible devastation his disciples were going to face. And on the last night of his life, when his own heart was surely shredded with grief and pain, he spoke to them so tenderly, saying, "Little children, I am with you only a little longer, and where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new command that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. This, of all things, was what he wanted, what he needed for them to know after he was gone. Not a belief, not a doctrine, not what they should know for a fact about anything, not advice about the right way to worship or the best way to serve him, not even instructions for spiritual growth through prayer, Bible reading, but this: love one another. And it's so easy to hear those words in a general, generic way. I mean, who does not agree? Who does not agree with love of all things? How is that life advice? At least begin with the end in mind comes with a nifty little funeral exercise. But love one another? That's almost bland. But Jesus says these words to his friends mere moments after he and Judas have exchanged words about how Judas is about to betray him. And Jesus has said to Judas, "Do quickly what you're going to do." And Judas immediately leaves to go betray him. He says this mere moments after facing the betrayal. And then, mere moments after he says these words about love, he will be telling Peter that Peter is going to deny him 3 times. His command to love one another is wedged between betrayal and denial, just like his life is. That makes his new command not bland, but radical. Facing the devastating truth of how much harm those closest to him can and will do to him, he still says, "This is the way." Love. Vulnerable love. Life-giving, life-spilling love. You know it's still the season of Easter, and yet this is not a resurrection appearance. This is not some happy story of Christians telling the good news. No, Jesus is staring at his own death, which will happen in a few hours. And isn't it something that in the middle of the Easter season, the lectionary scriptures invite us to reflect on this story from the deepest part of Lent. In his poem, Little Gidding, T.S. Eliot wrote, "What we call the beginning is often the end, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. The end we start from is a tomb, not our own, but the one that was meant for Jesus. The one where his body was laid. The one the women found empty. The one that was meant to capture him, to lock in this life-spilling love. The one that was meant to be the end, but was actually the beginning." In Jesus, death and life are not the binary we think of them as. Love, real love, radical, self-giving love, can feel like a death. And sometimes what feels like death can actually be the beginning of new life and even new community, new relationship. This has been a hard week for a lot of us and for a lot of people in our country. A draft decision leaked by the Supreme Court overturning abortion rights has people angry and fearful, not just over what it means for reproductive choice, but over what it might mean for other reproductive rights and for LGBTQ rights and for gay marriage. I've even seen some calling for ultimately Christian prayer back in schools, a decision made in the 1960s. And a lot of people feel afraid and betrayed and denied. It's been a hard week for many of us in other ways too, which means it is an important time, a perfect time, really, to realize that love one another is not a platitude. It is a command. And Jesus gives it in the context of facing evil himself. When the actions of others were hateful, suspicious, violent, he chose love. And he invited, even commanded, his friends to do the same. And he called it a new command, which is strange because it is the oldest invitation and command in our story, in our scriptures. Love, love one another. Maybe it feels like a new command because we have to keep choosing it. We have to keep choosing it in new ways, new hard ways that feel like death, but make us new. Jesus even goes so far as to tell his friends, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, everyone will know." They will know what God's own heart looks like. They will know that what God wants most of all is that we all feel loved, not judged or shamed or punished, but loved, not angry or alienated or afraid, but loved. This is what Jesus wants the world to see about who God is. And this is how they will see it, by our love. By our love for one another. And it is clear that we have not done a very good job at this. And if it was not already clear before this week, it has been made abundantly clear in recent days. Because so many Christians believe that opposition to Roe v. Wade is the only possible Christian stance, and that it, not love for one another, it is a litmus test for what it means to be Christian. And because so many who don't consider themselves to be Christian also believe that is the only Christian stance, they often see Christians as trying to control everyone else and to make everyone else live by our beliefs. And then the hateful rhetoric that gets spewed as some kind of pro-life stance does not help our case for love. This week, after I shared my own faith-based convictions in support of reproductive choice, I had a woman say to me in utter astonishment, "God bless you, but I'm confused. You seem to be an open-minded Baptist. I've never known one. I told her she just hadn't met the right ones yet. And she told me that made her hopeful, but that she had known a lot of Baptists. Her grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and she had been in Baptist churches all her life until recently, when she stopped going to church at all because of what she was experiencing there. She told me, many Baptists are good people, but the ones that she had known have now become hateful and angry, suspicious because of conspiracy theories, and they scared her to death. And they apparently scared her all the way out of church and Christian community. She is someone that we, the church, ought to be loving the way Jesus loved, unconditionally, unstintingly, wholeheartedly. But the hard part is that all those awful other Baptists she was telling me about, we're somehow supposed to be loving them that way too. By this, they will know you are my disciples. And all those other Christians who say the most awful, horrible, horrible things and make us all look bad. Jesus says, love one another. By this they will know you are my disciples. And I will confess, I do not know how. Truly, it's beyond me to love people who are so difficult and whose rhetoric and actions impugn me and judge me and also somehow make me look bad to others. It's beyond me. I can't do it. But on the last night of his life, Jesus told us how to do that too. He said, as I have loved you. Which means we are not on our own in this. We're not out here just doing our best to love and love and love out of our own resources and decisions, our mental choices to just do things right and just love until we're exhausted and run dry. No. As I have loved you, he said, Jesus has invited us into himself, into God's own heart, where all love begins, indeed where all life begins, in God's own heart, which means we don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to manufacture love out of our own small hearts. We just have to lean into that big heart holding all of us. As we heard in the final vision in Revelation this morning, see, I am making all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. And we who are so thirsty only need to realize that the supply of love and life is available to all of us. Even when we are exhausted, it is inexhaustible. Even when we feel like we are at our end, it never ends. One day, we will be at our end. And what will matter most then is actually what matters most now. Love one another. One of the ways we love, one of the ways we praise, is by making our gifts with glad, grateful, joyful hearts. We have opportunity to make those offerings now.
Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross. Lead me.
much to Dr. Thomas Strode, who is our guest organist today and in coming Sundays. Thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you also to Coley for your beautiful offertory. Just wonderful that you have blessed us too. Now we offer one another signs of peace and blessing. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Now, dear friends, Christ is risen and everything is changed. Hallelujah.
Go into the world as new creations, for in Christ so you are. Hallelujah.
Leave this hour more alive than you have been.
Against all forms of death, be fearless.
In every opportunity for love, be extravagant.
Go in rising joy.
Go in boundless peace.